If you've got a Bible, please open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, while I was away, I got to see a movie late at night. Who's seen this movie? It's an oldie but a goodie. Well, I don't even like it very much, but anyway, it's an oldie. From Here to Eternity, starring Burt Lancaster, Frank Sinatra, Deborah Carr, and Montgomery Clift. It won 8 Academy Awards in 1954. But long before then, and ever since then, people have been talking about eternity. You know, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, look at it down there, it says this: He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And so when we consider our heart, God has put eternity in there. This is not something we think about very often, but if we did, I believe if we lived in the light of eternity, it would change the way we live. Now, when you say the word eternity, I don't know about you, but I always think about Mr. Eternity. His name was Arthur Stace. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but I just want to outline it to you. Arthur Stace was a returned soldier from World War I. He was down and out. He was illiterate. He was an alcoholic. And he became a Christian in 1930. And he wondered what he could do for the Lord. 2 years later, he went to an evangelistic outreach by a great evangelist, the name of John G. Ridley. And he heard Ridley say this. Ridley said, "Eternity, eternity, I wish I could shout or sound that word out to everyone on the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" Now, from that point on, Mr. Stace, it ran around in his head, and he decided on his way to work every morning, he would get up earlier. And he went to work at 5 a.m. and every day he would take a piece of chalk and he would write the word eternity in this beautiful script. Now, he was illiterate. He was the only word he knew how to write. Did you know that? He couldn't read, but he could write that word. And it is believed that over 35 years, he wrote the word eternity some 500,000 times on the streets of Sydney. To and from work, he'd take a different way every day. He was nearly arrested 24 times. For defacing public property. But I tell you, thousands were stirred by this word. My dad was going to work one day and he saw this word eternity written there and he started talking to his mate, saying, "What's this? Some nutter's written this word. What's this about?" But it ran around his head and he thought about it and it really affected my father. Years later, Sydney honoured this humble man by writing the word eternity across the Harbour Bridge at the turn of the millennium. I don't know who remembers that. The year 2000, eternity's written across there. So our country honoured a man of God who wrote that word up there. How good is that? Need to see more of that in our nation. Do you know, his whole life, they didn't know who was doing this. This was a complete mystery. For years and years and years, this word would just turn up. But eventually when they tracked down this humble old man, he was dying. He was in bed. He was alone at the time. And he was sad because he'd never led anyone to Christ. And yet he had impacted the lives of thousands and thousands and thousands of people all around the world. So he wrote that during the war. So men would come here, come to Sydney, you know, serving Americans and British and others. And they would take it home to their countries and talk about this word that was written on the sidewalk here in Australia. Isn't that incredible? So Isaiah 57 verse 15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." This is what the Lord says. And this was the text that John Ridley preached from. "I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lonely, to revive the heart of the contrite." You know, as believers, we say we believe in eternity. We believe in heaven and hell, but frankly, we don't live like that. Is that true? It really is. A simple, humble man like Arthur Stace reminds us what we need today more than ever, that we need to keep eternity in our hearts. God's placed eternity in the hearts of men, and we need to keep it central in our lives. You see, the difference between here and eternity is that there's a lot of space between here and eternity. We look around at our world. We see houses, cars, mountains, seas, valleys, friends, family. We see they all seem so real. They all seem so tangible and permanent. But the Bible cautions us against focusing on these things. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 says this. Look at this. It's a great verse. "For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortal. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then it shall come to pass, where, O death, is your sting?" You know, because we think about death only when we face it, but we like to shovel it under the carpet most of the time. You don't give cards to people saying, Merry death, happy dying, do you? Have a nice time. You know, we don't think about it, we don't talk about it, and yet every single one of us must face eternity. At some point, we will throw off this mortal coil and put on an eternal one way or another. The world seems so real, but it lacks longevity. Here's a fact. We are all going to die. How many of you know that? We are all going to die. And everything we see around us, it's all going to burn. That's why we say, don't worry about the denominational tags. Don't worry about which denomination you are with. If you go up, they drop off. If you go down, they burn off. Don't worry about it. You haven't got to deal with them. They're not real. But like the flowers of the field, most things that we see around us, it's here today, it will be gone tomorrow. And despite the fact that we know the world is temporary, we build our lives, our entire lives, on what is ultimately shifting sand. Now, Paul didn't downplay the existence or importance of the temporal or the physical. You got to understand, back in the day when Paul was writing, Greek philosophy was very big. And the Greek philosophers, they didn't really want to talk about eternity and about the temporal things. Like they were high, everything was sort of higher to them. But Paul talked about both eternity and temporal things, but he focused on eternity. It was far more important than what we physically see and hear. So I want to talk today about eternal focus. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says this, "This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not on things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now the Greek word for look upon, which is in that verse, is the word scopio, which means to focus one's eyes or attention on, or to set a goal or an end. You see, it talks about not focusing on what's happening around us now, but shifting our focus from the light and momentary afflictions that we have now. And look, I know we have afflictions. Are you ever afflicted? Do you ever have sickness? Do you ever have pain? Do you ever have heartache? Do you ever have hurt? Of course we do. But what he's saying here is take your eyes off that and focus on what is eternal. And then it talks about the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory. Imagine an old scale. And on one side, you've got all your afflictions. And on the other side, he puts eternity and the scale goes. That's what it means. That the weight of eternity far outweighs anything we are going through now. What we are going through now will seem trivial in the light of eternity. So the question is not whether you will suffer in life, because you will. Some of you have had the flu. You know what suffering is. Man, flu is a terrible thing. Terrible. I don't know how any man survives man's flu, but somehow we do. But we will all suffer now. The question is not whether you're going to suffer or not. The question is, what will you focus on? What's going to take your attention? What are you going to focus on? So let me ask you a question. What lasts forever? A comedian once said, "I'm going to live forever, so far so good." And that was designed to be a joke, but he didn't know it. He's actually saying the truth. He is going to live forever. See, the things of this world seem so real because we can see them and we can feel them, but they are temporal and they are passing away. How can we possibly see the intangible? How, you know, with all that we see around us that is real, that seems so permanent, how can we see beyond that to what is eternal? And the answer is faith. If you look at Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is, now you know this verse, many of you, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So by faith, you can look ahead and see eternity. You can't see it with your physical eyes, but you can see it with the eyes of faith. And we all need the eyes of faith to focus on what is ultimately eternal. So what is ultimately eternal? By seeing through faith, we can see eternity. But what things are going to last forever? You might say, my love for my beautiful wife will last forever. You know, we have all these grand, noble ideas. I want to tell you what lasts forever. Three things last forever only. One is God. You see, God is eternal. Therefore, his love for you is eternal, which is awesome. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, before you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. Psalm 103 verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. for those who fear him. The Hebrew word for eternal is olam, and it's an interesting word because what it means actually, at its root, it means conceal. And what they're saying is God is so eternal, his beginning and his end is concealed by the mists of time. We don't know where it starts or ends. And of course, we know that it doesn't start or end. God is eternal. The second thing is that God's word is eternal. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And you know, the Bible is the word of God. It is truth from cover to cover. It will stand forever. When everything you know, you think about is important, is gone, the word of God will stand forever. It's here to stay. It's not going anywhere. That's why I want you to read, to join us in the Bible reading plan. I'm not doing it so that, you know, you're obedient or something like that. I'm just, get God's word into you. Seriously. If you read the word of God every day, your life will change. And some of you started that with all good intention in January and you're getting a bit sloppy. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm a week behind. That means I've got to do 5,000 verses to catch up, you know. I understand. Just skip that and get back with the program. Please read the Word of God every day. I don't care if you do my plan or someone else's, but put this stuff in your heart because it will last forever and it will give you an eternal perspective in a temporary world. Now, the third thing that lasts forever is the souls of men and women. Make no mistake, the souls of men and women live for eternity. The Bible says God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And, you know, we will live for eternity, either with him or not with him. But we're all going to live for eternity. Hebrews 9:27 says this, just as man is destined to die once, and after that the judgment. You see, you can sugarcoat it if you like, but I'm not going to sugarcoat it this morning. I'm going to tell you the truth. Shouldn't we speak the truth? The truth is that all of us will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And all people, from myself to yourself, to Scott Morrison, to Donald Trump, to some beggar on the streets of Delhi, every single one of us faces eternity. And you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't believe in eternity. But your opinion doesn't really matter. I'm sorry. If you don't believe in it, it doesn't make it not exist. You know? Eternity is there. The Bible talks about it. We all know in our hearts it's there. Whether you believe it or not, eternity exists. The only question is, where will you spend it? You see, heaven and hell, come down to choices. Now, no one in their right mind would sit here and say, okay, I'm going to choose hell. I'm going to choose a place of eternal torment over a place where I can be with God. No one would do that. But see, you don't get to choose where you spend eternity. Here's the thing. You don't get to choose where you spend eternity. God chooses that when he judges you. What you get to do is to make choices that will make that choice for you. Does that make sense? So you can't say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. You've got to make choices that will lead you to go to heaven because ultimately he decides. Your choices will choose where you spend eternity. So you might not choose to go to hell, but if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you are by default choosing to go to hell. I'm not sugarcoating this. I'm telling you the truth this morning. See, Galatians 6 verse 7 to 8 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he shall also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So there are actually two ways to get to heaven. Now, I know some of you pastors here are thinking, oh my gosh, he's fallen off the wagon. There's only, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, no, there are two ways to get to heaven. Let me tell you the two, and you can decide for yourself. Number one, never sin. If you never sin, if you never tell a lie, if you never be selfish, if you never have an evil thought, if you never hurt anyone, if you are completely and utterly pure and holy, I've got great news. You're in. Is anybody in that category today? I'm watching you guys at the back. Of course we're not. No one can go through life not sinning. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the second way is that we allow Jesus to take the punishment for our sin. And that way we can have eternal life even if we've not lived a pure life, which none of us have. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there will be many people who will one day stand before the judgment seat, and one day they will stand there and they will be condemned to hell. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the word of God. It is the broad road to destruction. And many people that we know and love are facing an eternity separated from Christ. And when this happens, there will be people there that will blame God for sending them to hell. When all of the time, you know, he's done everything he can, but they will blame God. In fact, Proverbs 19:3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. How many of you have seen that? My life is a mess. It's God's fault. Well, no, it's not. You made the choices. You can't make the choices, then blame God for the results of your dumb choices. You made the choices. And in the same way, in eternity, you make the choices. You cannot live a life totally selfishly for yourself and ignore God and say, well, God, it's your fault that I'm going to hell. No, it's not. Don't blame God. What more can God do? He's given the best of heaven for you. What more can he do? He's provided a way for all of us to join him in heaven. And you might say, well, I'm a really nice guy. When I die, you know, God knows me. I'm a nice guy. I'll definitely go to heaven. No, you won't. If you're a nice guy and you die without Christ, you'll be the nicest guy in hell, but you won't be in heaven because the Bible says there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So, you know, you can believe what you like. You can decide it in your head. But the Bible says Jesus is the way. And all you have to do is accept him. This morning, you don't want to leave here if you are worried that you might be going to the wrong place. You see, what's heaven and hell like? If we're talking about eternity, what, you know, we think these pictures. We think, oh, you know, heaven's this and hell's this and... What's it like? Well, heaven. Heaven is going to be beyond description. If you look outside, how many of you know we live in a beautiful place on the Sunshine Coast? Is that right? I mean, look at the mountains and the trees and the beaches and all of this wonderful stuff that we see around us. Here's the thing. God created this entire world, the Alps and the beautiful beaches and the seas and the wonders and the skies and everything else. God created this whole world in 6 days. He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. I think it's going to be pretty good. Think about it. He's been working on it for a long time. Imagine how awesome it must be. It's a perfect place. It's a privileged place. And it's a prepared place. And Jesus is saying, come, join me in my house. John 14 verses 2 to 3, it says this. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you might be where I am also. So Jesus is preparing this wonderful eternal rest for us, this incredible place. And all we need to do is receive him and we get to go there. Heaven is where God himself lives. In the book of Revelation, it talks about there's no light source in heaven because God is the source. There's light. I mean, heaven is light. It's joy. It's full of music, full of laughter, full of love. Hell is the opposite of heaven. If you want to see hell, look at the cross, because Jesus went through hell for us on the cross. Hell is the opposite of heaven. Hell is the opposite of everything that is God. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, it says, they will suffer punishment and eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So people say to me, hell's not so bad. I reckon all my mates will be in hell. We'll break out a six-pack and have some beers and play cards. We'll have a great time. No, you won't. Because hell is the opposite of God. You know, God is beauty and it's love and it's joy. Hell is torment and misery. Heaven is fellowship. Hell is loneliness, isolation that lasts forever without hope of rescue or relief. And perhaps the greatest torment of all is to be in hell and to look back on all the times you could have received Jesus and you rejected him. So let me ask you the question, what does eternity matter? I mean, you might be sitting here saying, well, Pastor Darren, you're trying to scare me. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because look, If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says this, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, as the King James puts it, we know the terror of the Lord, so we try to persuade others. You see, I know what's coming. And yes, I want to scare you by telling you the truth and letting you make a valid decision. Now, I do this because I love you. If you are standing on train tracks and a train is hurtling down the track and I see it coming, I say, get off the tracks, the trains, get off the tracks. Are you trying to scare me? Get off the tracks. Do you think the loving thing to do is to say, oh, well, I don't want to offend you. There is a train coming. You trying to scare me? Oh, no, don't let me offend you. You know, that's not love. Love is going to get passionate. Oh, you're too passionate. Yes, I am. You're trying to scare me. Yes, I am. This thing's hurtling. Eternity is coming to you like a freight train. And unless I say something, some of us will be swept away in this thing. And that's not love, because love would speak out and say, hey, you're in danger. Get out of there. See, eternity matters. And what's more, in the end, it's really what matters most. If people are honest, if you're honest, you'll realize that deep down inside, you know there's an eternity. Even if you don't know Jesus today, you'll know inside of you that there's an eternity out there somewhere. But sadly, many of us Christians, we forget eternity. We come to Jesus, we say, okay, I'm a Christian now, beauty, going to heaven, fantastic. Now let me live my life the same way. And we lose sight of the fact that eternity is there. This is not only bad for us in our standard of living and the way we live our life, but it's terribly selfish and unloving towards our brothers. And their blood will be on our hands if we don't warn them. You see, we might live on earth, but rarely do we live in the light of eternity. Ezekiel 3 is an interesting passage, because some of you will know that back in Old Testament law, you know that it says that the sons will be punished for the sins of the father and all that sort of stuff. It also says the blessings last for 1,000 generations, but we ignore that bit and we just think about generational curses that are passed down. But look at Ezekiel 3 verse 18. Very interesting. God says this to Ezekiel, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will be required at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You see what God's saying? People matter. And we need to get courage enough to say to people, listen, you're facing a lost eternity without Jesus. Eternity matters. And if we keep silent while people go to hell, God says their blood is on our hand. Now, church, we need to get this. Listen, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls here in our nation and around the world. Country club Christianity won't cut it anymore. You know, back in the day, oh, it's good, we can go to church, it's nice, it's fine, we meet our friends, we have, you know, morning tea, we have a nice service, we feel good, we go home. I reject that, don't you? I don't want to do that for the rest of my life. Time is short. If we truly have the Holy Spirit, if we truly have a spirit within us of love and compassion, then we cannot sit idly by while our friends, our family, our fellow Australians, the people around the world are going to a lost eternity without Christ, and we say nothing. As Keith Green once sang, the world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. And it is like that. We know about eternity. We give it mental assent, but we don't live like eternity is real, like it matters, like people are going to hell. Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to start living life with eternity burned onto our retinas, so that everything we look at, we see it in the light of eternity. It's not enough to float through life as a Christian, just scrape through so we can get to heaven. You know, hold the fort for I'm coming. You know, this sort of stuff. We're just going to barely make it. I don't want to barely make it. I think our hearts need to be moved. We need to get desperate about saving others and desperate about reaching our nation. We need to be more hungry to serve Jesus. My aim in life is to go to heaven and take as many people as I can with me. Not just to go to heaven and I'll be all right. I'm fine. I can't do this if I concentrate on temporal things. I can't do this if all I see in my life is the stuff that's around me and I'm just wrapped up in the soap opera that we call life. No, we need to step back and see eternity. You see, from here to eternity, well, eternity matters. And we have a nice church. It's a great fellowship here. We've seen phenomenal growth, all that sort of stuff. But I don't know about you, but for me, it's not enough. Is it enough for you? It's not for me. I don't want to have a nice church. I want to have an ignited church. I want to have a church that is reaching out, and I want these seats to be filled with people who are desperate for Jesus. I want us to be desperate enough to be reaching out to people around us, to be serving Him with all of our hearts. And I'm not satisfied. I want more. And so should you in the light of eternity. More salvations, more baptisms, more healings, more souls. If we don't see things in the light of eternity, we lose sight of our great mission, which is to reach our world for Christ. You know, people here, this may be one of you, we turn up to church regularly or semi-regularly and we say, that's great, I've made a connection with God. And if that's you, God bless you. Welcome to the bottom rung of the spiritual ladder. And that's great, but I want more. Do you want more? I want more. I don't want to just go through the motions every week. Statistics tell us that people who consider themselves committed, listen to this, people who consider themselves committed attend church once in every 6 weeks. If you were committed to your football club or your surf life-saving club and you showed up once every 6 weeks, they wouldn't call you committed at all. And I get it. Look, I understand life is busy. You know, we work, we earn money, we take care of kids, we watch a bit of TV, we drive for Him, we take holidays. I understand all of that. Read good books, have coffee with our friends. I get all of that. But Matthew 16, verse 26 says this, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" And we've got people out there trying to gain the world, working hard and doing all this, but they're losing their soul. And we don't say anything. We say nothing while they fade away to a lost eternity. I believe eternity matters. And it matters more than what we think is real around us here. And look, I confess to you, I'm preaching to myself because I go through this myself all the time. I hold my hand up and say, I am guilty, and I ask your forgiveness and ask God's forgiveness for the times that I concentrate on the things that are temporal and I ignore stuff that will last forever and I lose sight of eternity in all of the stuff that is going on in my life. I get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed living that I don't live life to the full anymore. So before you this morning, I repent as a pastor because it's time that I got more desperate. It's time that I focused on eternity. It's time that I recommitted my life to serving Jesus with all that I have to make a difference in this sorry and sin-soaked world. See, John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus talking. He says, "I came that they may have life and life to the full." Well, I don't want to live. I don't want to just live and squeak by. I want life to the full. And life to the full is living in the light of eternity and having eternity burned onto our retinas. And I want the same for you. So just take a few seconds now. Stop and have a look at your life. I'm not accusing you. I'm not judging you. I won't judge you because someone else will and he's greater than I. But have a look at your life. What are you doing with your life? What are you living for? What are you focusing on? Money, friends, family, they're all okay. But what are you focusing on? How can we cruise through life having fun while people are dying? Two people die every second, most of them without Jesus, going to a lost eternity. Does that move you? That should break our heart. If we decide to live focused on eternity, then we're going to see our lives change. Listen, our country is facing one of the biggest elections in its history. And we, as people of God, need to step up and to stand up for what is right and true and honourable. But if we're focused just on the here and now, we won't do that. We need to focus on and be invested in God, His words, and the souls of men and women. And I believe we're missing the point if we're here just getting through, just squeaking by, just doing church. And what's more, their blood is on our hands if we don't speak. their blood is on our hands. I truly believe that. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God says this, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." When the Lord looks through this room, when he casts his eyes around here, what's he going to see when he looks at your life? Are you going to be the one that says, "Let me stand in the gap for my people? Let me live in the light of eternity"? Or do you want to just take what society's dishing up? If we live in the light of eternity, we can't take what society's dishing up because it's wrong. We can't see eternity, oftentimes, for the pleasures of this world, because our minds are not in eternity. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." But how many of us actually do that? Do we really seek God? Are we desperate? I'm choosing today to focus on eternity because I believe that God is asking us as a church to focus on eternity, to choose this day whom you will serve. I believe God is calling us to shift our focus, to realign our priorities, to make a difference in our nation and around the world. And he's calling us to be salt and light in our nation, to our people, to a twisted and perverted generation that it desperately needs hope. And all that remains is for you to choose. So I am choosing in front of you now to live for eternity. Joshua 24, verse 15. I love this verse. Joshua gets the people out there. He says, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." Then he says this, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Like Isaiah, when God looks for faithful people, Isaiah was focused on eternity because Isaiah 6, verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, Lord, send me. Pick me. I'm the one. I'm the guy who'll stand in the gap. I'm the guy who'll make a difference. Choose me. Now he's desperate to do it. He's not self-promoting. He's desperate to be the one that is God's voice to his generation. And so should we be. So I challenge you this morning. Will you join me? Have a look at yourself. Have a look at your life. Will you join me in focusing on eternity above all things? It will change the way you live. You know, I look at you, many of you, and I see greatness. Some of you think, "I'm too old." Some of you think, "I'm too young." Some of you think, "Well, I'm from a bad background" and stuff like that. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And you are never too old to serve Jesus. Is that right? I don't want you to retire. I want you to refire. That's what I want. And when I look at you, I see greatness in many of you. You know, some of us, if there's a big block of stone here, we look at it, we say, "That's a big block of stone. Just looks like a big rock." But Michelangelo looks at that and he sees greatness within it. And he starts chipping away at it. And over a period of time, we start to see what the sculptor saw. He saw it when it wasn't there. We start to see that. And when I look at you, I see greatness. But it might take a little bit of chipping away. It might take a little bit of changing in your life. But I want to call you today to join me and stand before God and make a covenant with him and saying, "Lord, I will keep eternity fixed in my mind, in my heart, in my eyes. And I will not live for the temporal, but I will live for you." If you make this decision, it will change everything. It's a game changer. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says this, "So whether we are at home, which is here on earth, or whether we are in away, which is eternity with Christ, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." You know, I got so stirred up about this, even before I went to this conference, I was reading, this is a fatal mistake, I was reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill. Does anybody know him? He is a really powerful writer, and he wrote this some 40 years ago. I want to read this to you because this was the cry of his heart, and this is what God's laid on my heart for our church going forward. Listen to this. He writes this. "Oh, that believers would become eternity conscious. If we could live every moment of every day under the eye of God, if we did every act in the light of the judgment seat, if we prayed every prayer in the light of the judgment seat, if we tithed all our possessions in the light of the judgment seat, if we preachers prepared every sermon with one eye on damned humanity and the other on the judgment seat, then we would have a Holy Ghost revival that would shake this earth and that in no time at all would liberate millions of precious souls." See, the formula is still the same. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I was out in central Victoria last weekend. It's as dry as anything I've ever seen. It's like the surface of the moon. There is not a skerrick of grass. I have never seen a drought like this in my life. And it's right across Australia. Why? Because our land is groaning. Because we are so steeped in sin in this nation. And we can't legislate to change this. You can't legislate to change people's hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But what we can do is say, Lord, choose me. I'm going to tell people about you. I'm going to share my faith with people. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to turn up at church every week. I'm going to be a part of what's going on because I want to live in the light of eternity, not just for myself, for here and now, for stuff that's going to burn anyway. So I stand before you this morning saying, that is my commitment to you. This will change the way I live, change the way I use my finance, change the way I treat my family and my friends, my business and everything else. But I want to live in the light of eternity. I want to be the one that says, here am I, choose me. My question to you this morning is, will you join me? Would you bow your heads?